Let us read in unison Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in rest. Our New Testament reading then, quoting the last part of Psalm 95, is from Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. I will read verses 7 through 11. Many of the same words, but notice how the verse begins. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Thus this reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Heart attack. Those words, along with cancer and stroke, are some of the most feared words a person might ever hear. 2 months ago, in the middle of the night, the wife of a dear minister friend suddenly started experiencing severe chest pains and went to the hospital. Her condition was so grave that her family members were called in, basically to see her one last time. And she was rushed into surgery. Thankfully, the story has a happy ending. She had a quadruple bypass and has made an excellent recovery. Well, heart attack is really a real danger for all human beings. So what should a person do? Well, certainly eat healthy and stay in good physical shape. But it is also wise, particularly if there are suspected problems, to have a regular heart checkup. But while a physical heart checkup is important, it is even more important to have a spiritual heart checkup. Our text this morning has two references to the heart. Do not harden your hearts, and they always go astray in their heart. Let us hear what the Holy Spirit of God has to teach us with regard to a heart checkup. Well, the word heart, along with similar words, soul, mind, conscience, will, is used in Scripture as one of the descriptions of man's immaterial nature, that which sets him apart from the animals. The heart was considered to be the seat of the emotions and passions and appetites. It also represented the intellectual and moral faculties. The Psalms speak of wine that makes glad the heart of man. In the law, it is said, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Man's two duties, as we've already mentioned this morning, are faith and obedience. God requires of us not merely outward conformity to his law, but an obedient heart. That is, our obedience to God should not be grudging, but heartfelt. In our text this morning, we see the characteristics of an obedient heart. We see, first of all, how an obedient heart is an attentive heart. It's an attentive heart. And notice at the very beginning, it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." Here is a plea to hear and to pay attention to the gospel, the good news of salvation by Jesus Christ. Here is a voice of love and mercy, of peace and reconciliation, of pardon and righteousness. Notice, as I pointed out in our scripture reading this morning, that here is a quotation, a lengthy quotation from Psalm 95. And that rather excites me when I stop and think about it. The apostle writing to the Hebrews believed that the Psalms were the inspired word of God. As a matter of fact, he prefaces the quotation with the words, "as the Holy Spirit says." He did not accept the Bible as merely the word of man. This is the word of God. This is what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, is the person who is more in the background than the other two persons. But he is doing his work, which is an essential work nonetheless. And it is certainly a wonderfully comforting thought to know, as we come together to hear his word, that he inspired it. This is his word. This is not just David's thoughts. This is the Holy Spirit who spoke, and the same Holy Spirit that inspired by inspiration the Word of God in the Old and New Testaments also has worked in our hearts to give us new spiritual life where there was only spiritual deadness before, and he allows us to respond to what he says. And so he says in our text, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." This is the inspired word of God. Pay attention to it. This is not just the thoughts of man. This is not just a religious consensus. I was speaking with a young man not too long ago that said, "Well, there's not too many true Christians. Maybe out of all of the millions of people in the world that consider themselves Christians, how many of them are for real? How many of them are true Christians?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. There is one that does know, but I don't know that information. But in any case, truth and falsehood are not determined by majority vote. Here is God himself speaking. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and if the Holy Spirit says something, then it is true, and we must accept it as truth. And here's what he says. "As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice." Here is a plea to hear and to heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God calls upon us to hear it, not only externally, but internally as well, so as to understand it and to distinguish it from the voice of a stranger. Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ said of his sheep, they won't hear the voice of a stranger. They want to hear the voice of God. God calls upon us to hear the gospel in such a manner that we approve of it, that we believe it, that we put into practice what has been heard. The Jewish Christians to whom this epistle was addressed had made profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. But now they were having second thoughts. They found themselves being drawn back to the familiar ceremonies of the law. They fondly remembered the bells and smells of the temple worship. Christianity seemed so plain by comparison. There were no animal sacrifices. There was no priest offering a gift on the altar. All they had was the plain preaching of the Word of God and the simple administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so they were beginning to give heed, to hear other voices. Maybe the voices of friends saying, "Why don't you come with me to the temple anymore? Why have you stopped going to the temple? Why are you worshiping with those Christians? Come on back to the temple. We have such wonderful services. There's so many things to see and to hear. There's things to smell as well. There's the incense, there's the burnt offerings on the altar. Why don't you come back to the temple? And so the apostle writing to the Hebrews draws from the Old Testament scriptures, from the words that must have been second nature and in the minds of these ancient Jewish Christians as they had heard them and prayed them and sung them in the temple ceremonies. He says, today, if you will hear His voice, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is God's word to His people. Hear His voice. So in Psalm, or rather in this text, our New Testament text, the apostle quotes Psalm 95 and he applies it to the Hebrews. He reminds them that this is what God requires. God requires that His people hear His voice. That is the voice of Christ speaking in the gospel. As Paul wrote in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Christian church gathers to hear the voice of the preacher, one who is sent by God to preach Christ and to feed His sheep. And so we are told, today, if you will hear His voice. Tomorrow may be too late. It is not inconceivable that you too would have a heart attack and slip into eternity. Just as our beloved fellow minister Dan Knox just the other night, apparently in his sleep, experienced a stroke. So we could experience a heart attack or a stroke in our sleep, and we too could be right on the edge of death's door. Well, so the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear His voice. Not later, but now. Today is the day to act upon it. I enjoyed going door to door yesterday with Bob, and on a couple of occasions he was very bold with different people that we spoke with, and he said, can I see you in church with me tomorrow? Will you come and worship with us tomorrow? I would not have been quite so forward. I would have probably said something like, would you consider visiting our church sometime? Well, Bob didn't just say, would you consider visiting sometime? He said, how about if you join me in church tomorrow morning? Well, that's the same kind of an attitude that we see here expressed in these words, today, if you will hear His voice. Oh, beloved, today, you must hear His voice. You must not say to God, give me a while to think about it. Maybe someday when I'm really ready. Maybe after I've lived my life and I've had a lot of fun and I've enjoyed myself, and then as I'm getting ready to die, then come back at that time and I'll consider accepting the gospel. No, there's a note of urgency in the gospel. Eternity hangs in the balance. Every human being, man or woman, child or adult, rich or poor, prominent or obscure, every human being will one day stand before God. Every human being stands one heartbeat away from eternity. So what will you do with Christ? Will you pay Him lip service and continue to put Him off? We met a number of such folks yesterday. Oh yes, I believe in God. Have you attended church? No, it's been a long time. Bob saw one man that said, yes, I used to attend church back in the late 80s and early 90s, and found out that perhaps Bob and this man had attended the same church together. That has happened. But here's a man that says, yes, I believe in God, but he's not doing anything about it. And so our text says, today, if you will hear His voice. So here is His will for you, my friend. Here is the will of God. Today, if you will hear His voice. If you will hear His voice, you will be saved. If you will hear His voice, you will see what a wretched sinner you are. You will see how it is impossible for you in your sinfulness and wretchedness to enter into heaven. If you will hear his voice, you will know that Jesus Christ stands to save you. He is the perfect Savior. He is the sinless one. He is the spotless Lamb. He had no sin of his own to die for. He had only the perfect righteousness that alone qualifies a person to stand before a holy God. There is salvation in no one else. As his minister, I stand before you and I tell you with all the urgency I can muster, today, if you will hear his voice, you will be saved. Here is what sets Christians apart from those who are on their way to a Christless eternity. The Christian, by God's grace and Spirit, has been enabled to hear the Savior's voice. As our Lord puts it, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10:27. The Christian delights to hear Christ's voice. It is the voice of his beloved. When two people fall in love, they love to hear the voice of their beloved. They love to spend time in conversation. They love to hear what is on the heart of their beloved. They are deeply interested in their beloved's every thought. They don't have this deep desire just to dominate every conversation. No, they want to do some listening as well. They want to hear what is on the heart of their beloved. And so an obedient heart is an attentive heart. We live in a world that is full of distractions. There are messages everywhere vying for our attention. The Holy Bible has a plain black cover. You go to pick up your Bible, and there is a magazine sitting next to it. It has a colorful cover with an engaging photo. It has a message that is new. You've never read it before. You've read the Bible many times. You know what it says. At least, you think you know what it says. But there's that magazine with that new message. You want to be a well-informed person. Who does not? You want to stay abreast of the things that people will be talking about. So which will you pick up? The black Bible or the colorful magazine? Messages bombard us all the time, not only from magazines, but from billboards, radio, TV, smartphones, and a host of other places. People have their choice of messages that they want to listen to. Messages on all kinds of subjects. Whatever subject it is that they're interested in, they can read about it or see it or get together with people who like to talk about it. There's all kinds of messages. But in the midst of all that cacophony of messages, is it cacophony? I think I said it wrong. Anyway, in the midst of that cacophony of all those messages that come to us, here comes the Savior's voice. Today, if you will hear his voice, O sinner, will you be attentive to God? Will you have an attentive heart? An obedient heart is an attentive heart. But secondly, we see an obedient heart as a tender heart. And we read in verse 8 of our text, "Do not harden your hearts." There's a natural hardness of the heart. Due to the effects of the fall, the heart of fallen man is like a stone, destitute of spiritual life. As Gill put it, it is senseless, stupid, impenitent, stubborn, and inflexible, on which no impressions can be made except by a powerful grace. And that's what the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ can do. Yes, the Bible, for good reason, compares the heart of the unconverted person to a stone. It's a stony heart. I was just reading an interesting article just popped up on the screen recently concerning the memorial for John Kennedy in Arlington Seminary, a cemetery in Washington, D.C. But those two words are so close together. Anyway, how after 39 years of being there and millions of visitors coming by to see that grave, and with the effects of weathering and the effects of age, in the end, of course, we know in all things, nature wins. In the end, nature wins. You go to an old cemetery and there may be a tombstone and you can hardly read the words because the rains have been pelting it for so many years, and the writing that was once crisp and easily read now can hardly be read. And so in Arlington Cemetery, there I did it again, in Washington, D.C., there's a team that is getting together to try to spruce it up and renovate it and bring it back so that it can be read a little bit better. But the human heart is like that. It's resistant to the things of God. The human heart is not naturally drawn to the things of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that human beings are the enemies of God. We don't want to hear God's truth. As a matter of fact, we want to run from God's truth. We want to hear any other message except for the message of God's truth. But we read here in our text, "Do not harden your hearts." Here is that message toward those Jewish Christians. The apostle warned the Jewish Christians who had previously given evidence of a tender heart, a heart of love toward God. They had been received as members of the Christian church. They had been examined for their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. They convinced the elders of the church that they were truly followers of Christ and they were renouncing their ungodliness and coming to Jesus Christ. But now he tells them, do not harden your hearts. So our text is not speaking of that natural hardness of heart that all of us experienced before we were converted. Rather, it's speaking of an acquired and voluntary hardness of heart. Yes, you can actually volunteer to have your heart become hard. A hardness that comes by entertaining pleasing thoughts of sin. A hardness that comes by actually committing sin. We can become hardened to that sin. Our conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. We can become used to our sin. A heart that becomes hardened as one gives in to that temptation and sins over and over and repeatedly and frequently until it becomes customary and habitual. And so we can look at our sins and we can think, my sins aren't really that bad. There are other people that are far more degraded than I am. There are other people that are totally given over to their sins, but surely not me. The apostle warns these Jewish Christians, these Christians that had been accepted into the church of Jesus Christ, these Christians that had previously given evidence of a tender heart of love toward God, now he warns them, don't harden your hearts. Don't become callous and indifferent toward the things of God. Don't neglect the public worship of God. Don't neglect sermons. Don't neglect the means of grace. Don't turn your heart away from Jesus Christ. An obedient heart is a tender heart. Do you have a tender heart? Do you desire to have the Holy Spirit of God make His impressions on your heart? Do you desire your heart to be formed after that knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that the epistles speak of that ought to characterize our heart? An obedient heart is a tender heart. When you read your Bible, are you drawn to the message on the page? Do you want to know more and more about your Savior and His love for you? Are you drawn to that? Do you have that tender heart? Something that all of us ought to consider. Thirdly, we find out in our text this morning that an obedient heart is a true heart. It's a true heart. We read in verse 10, they always go astray in their heart. Here is the apostle's assessment, which is really a quotation of God. It's God's assessment. This is the Holy Spirit's assessment concerning these Jewish Christians. They always go astray in their heart. The word translated go astray here is a colorful word in the Greek. Its basic meaning is to wander. It is the word from which we get the English word planet. The planets always seem to be wandering about the sky. They don't stay in fixed positions relative to the constellations. That is why stargazers have always found the planets fascinating. The planets are the wanderers. They seem to wander about the sky. And that's the word that's used here. They always go astray in their heart. Note that word always. They can never follow a straight line. They're always going astray. And it's not just going astray in their actions. Of course, their actions are the proof that their hearts are going astray, but they're going astray in their hearts. The King James Version has, they do always err in their hearts. Sin is an error. But remember, sin begins with a wandering heart. Men go astray in their hearts before they go astray in their actions. Put a powerful temptation in front of a man, but if he is already determined to remain true to Jesus Christ, he will resist. He will resist that temptation. He won't give in to it. We read in the Old Testament that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel 1, verse 8. He purposed in his heart. His heart was true. He was completely devoted to the Lord his God. A crooked arrow has a tendency to miss the mark. I'm not sure how many of us have been archers or how many of us have maybe gone bow hunting or we've enjoyed hunting, but just think of a crooked arrow. You know, there's a reason why an arrow is so long. It has this long shaft, and the shaft is supposed to be perfectly straight. And at the end of the shaft, of course, there's those feathers that kind of guide the arrow through the air. And the idea is that an arrow should travel straight. A crooked arrow has a tendency to miss the mark. And there's only two things that you can do with a crooked arrow. You can straighten it, and good luck doing that. That would be a very difficult thing ordinarily with an arrow. The other thing that you can do with a crooked arrow is discard it. In the heat of the hunter needs an arrow he can depend on, an arrow that is straight and true. A wheel likewise needs to be trued. If it is not, then the car will not drive straight. How many of us have driven an automobile and that automobile had a tendency to turn either to the left hand or to the right? The other day I was trying to eat a sandwich as I drove. Now they haven't made that illegal. They've made texting while driving illegal, but they haven't made eating sandwiches illegal. And I was going down the road, and every time I took my hand off the wheel to take another bite of the sandwich, the car tried to move over out of the lane. I found that very annoying. Maybe you found that same experience. How upsetting. Every time I take my hand off the wheel, even for an instant, the car has a mind of its own. It's trying to move out of the lane. It doesn't have a wheel that is trued. A wheel must be trued. The car has to have an alignment. If it is not, then the car will not drive straight. Well, God requires that we have a heart that is faithful and true. These Hebrew Christians, he says of them, the Holy Spirit says of them, the apostle writing to the Hebrews applies this scripture to them, and he says, they always go astray in their heart. God wants for you and me to have a true heart, a heart that zeroes in on God, not a heart that is prone to going astray, the way a crooked arrow goes astray, or the way a car that needs an alignment goes astray. Fourthly, an obedient heart is a taught heart. Taught, T-A-U-G-H-T. We read in verse 10, they have not known my ways. God wants our hearts to be taught by Him. As our Lord stated in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That's what God wants from you and from me. He wants hearts that are taught, hearts that have been exercised in His truth. Well, learning takes time. Unless you're an extremely intelligent person, unless you're a very quick learner, learning takes time. Brothers and sisters, are you learning the ways of God? Not just factually, but experientially true, or too. That's what God wants us to learn. He writes of these Christians, they have not known my ways. They haven't taken time to be taught of me. God wants us to learn His ways, not just His truths, His ways as well. He wants us to grow with Him. He wants us to prove His love. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, perhaps you can resonate with what I'm about to say. You are learning the truth concerning God. You're learning where things are in the Bible. You'll hear a verse and you'll say, oh, I know where that verse is, and you'll be able to recall what book it's in, or maybe at least what part of the Bible it's in. That's in the law. That's in the prophets. That's in the poetic books. That's in the Gospels. You'll be able to learn a little bit more about God's truth, and all of us ought to be doing that. I've been in churches, by the way, where there were men that were very devoted to learning the truth of God, but oftentimes their wives were clueless. They didn't seem to have that same desire to learn the ways of God. I've been in other churches where it was the women that took the lead, where the men were callous and indifferent. They had more important things to do. They had to go out and make a living. They had their relationships with their friends to think of, and so they thought, well, we'll just leave the learning to the wives. They have more time for this. They can stay home and they can be taught of God. Well, here the prophet in the Psalms, the word of the Holy Spirit, now quoted by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, applying it to the Christians there that had come from Judaism to Christianity, he says, they have not known my ways. Well, if you don't know something, what do you normally do? You try to study it. You try to learn about it. You try to read about it all you can. You might even take a course to try to know more about it. And if you've ever taken a course, you know that you have to devote yourself to studying the material. Do you want to get a good grade at the end of the course? We all know that the best way is not to wait until the night before the exam. The best way is not to coast along and do nothing all semester, and then the night before the final, then cram all night long and go in and take that exam. That's not the way to learn something. If you really want to know something, you have to spend time learning it. And we need to learn the words of God, and we need to learn the ways of God. We need to prove Him and prove by experience that His word is true, and that He has proved Himself true in our lives. So we need to learn the ways of God, not just factually, but also experientially. This is why God sends trials in our lives. Our Lord said, through much tribulation you'll enter into the kingdom of God. And all of us experience trials of various kinds. Sometimes it's a trial of having to wait. We just have to wait a long time until God finally gives us what we are begging Him in our prayers to give us. Sometimes it's a trial of suffering. It might be a sudden stroke or heart attack, such as my friends have recently experienced. That might be a trial that at the end of which they can say, God was true to me. He took care of me even in the midst of my trials. And there could be other trials as well. A child that goes astray. We spoke with a woman yesterday. Her great trial is that she has a 31-year-old son that is constantly getting in trouble with the law. And now there's been another warrant for his arrest. He won't come home anymore. The police are watching his mother's place. in case he might show up there. And so he's on the run from the law. That can be a trial, having a son or a daughter that doesn't turn out the way we had hoped and prayed that they would turn out. That can be a terrible trial. But in the midst of that, if we belong to Christ, we can find that His grace has sustained us. We've come to know His ways. Well, here then is a heart checkup. We learn that God wants us to have an obedient heart. Not just obedient actions, but an obedient heart. And that heart is to consist of a heart that is attentive, a heart that is tender, a heart that is true, and a heart that is taught in the ways of God. O Christian, perform a heart checkup. Find out now so that you don't just suddenly have a spiritual heart attack. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Holy Spirit's words to us in Psalm 95, applied to the Christians that had come to Christ from Judaism nearly 2,000 years ago. But Lord, words that we believe apply to us here in the 21st century just as well. Lord, we desire that each one of us would have an obedient heart, a heart that is attentive to Your words, a heart that is tender, that receives impressions from the Holy Spirit of God, impressing His will upon our hearts, a heart that is true, a heart that won't deviate to the right hand or to the left, a heart that shoots straight like a straight arrow, a heart that is taught of God. Help us, Lord, to receive Your message. Help us to apply it to ourselves. Help us to desire that this message be reflected in our own daily experience. We pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.